And we are starting a brand new series today, and we are doing something that we have never done in 26 years or whatever it's been in the history of Christian Outreach Center. We are preaching through an entire book of the Bible. So, I hope you guys like Leviticus. So we are so excited about Paul's letter to the church in the town of Philippi. It's a short book, but I was getting excited about this and had been kind of doing some research and wasn't sure about the next direction that we were going, and this just kept coming up. And so I was kind of getting my stuff ready, and Marnie walked by the other night, and she stopped in the kitchen. She turned around and said, "Honey," she said, "don't take this the wrong way." Like, okay. She's like, "No, but really, like I'm excited about this." But so she just was quite concerned. She's like, I'm just nervous. Like, don't take this how it's going to sound, but like, it's going to be really good, but how is it not going to be like a year and a half?" I said, "Well, it may be. I don't know, but it'll be good, I hope." So I don't know what this is going to be like, but I'm pretty excited about it. And it's a great book, and it's interesting. It's one of the few books that's like how it is. It's not to correct a theological problem. It's actually written to a fairly mature church. So, I'm just kidding. Okay, good. Yes, you're old. No, just kidding. So, the letter to the Philippians. But we're actually not going to get to Philippians today, because in a great act of God's sovereignty, he gave us some insights, and we get actually a glimpse of how the church at Philippi actually got started. And so we get to go to the book of Acts. So we're going to spend probably two Sundays looking at how this church got started, and then some of the letter will make a little more sense as we go through some of the things, and you'll get to see. So today, we are going to be looking at the life of Paul, who is, for part of this, going to be called Saul. All right, are you guys familiar with Paul and Saul? They're one person in two different names. Whether he changed his name or whether most commentators think that one is the Greek version, one is the Hebrew version, it doesn't matter, but he's referred to as Paul most often, but it starts out as Saul. He wrote the letter, as it says in the letter of Paul to the Philippians. He was the author, and so he wrote this letter. But before we even get to any of that, we're going to look at Paul's life a little bit, and specifically, we're going to look at his relationship with another guy named Barnabas. Say Barnabas. I don't know if you've ever said that name out loud before, but now you have. So Paul and Barnabas, and there's a reason that we're... Hey, anyone ever had something not work out quite how you thought it was going to? Three of you? A few more of you? Okay. Something that it didn't quite... The end product just didn't quite match what I had in my head. Anyone ever, this is none of you, so this would be someone that you know. Anyone ever maybe had a reaction that afterwards you went, maybe I could have handled that a little bit better. Maybe I could have, I don't know, and maybe you're not totally down on yourself, but you're second guessing. Maybe I wonder if that could have went a little differently. I wonder if I could have handled that a little bit better. I wonder if that was really God's heart for all. You know, I don't know. We're going to look at a story today and get some context for Paul's life as he's getting ready to write this letter. He just doesn't know it yet. But we're going to look at Paul and Barnabas. So we're going to go to Acts. So our first verse today is from Acts chapter 9. We see one verse of Barnabas in Acts before this, and it's just where he sold some land and then he gave it to the apostles. Okay, so that's the first mention of Barnabas in the book of Acts. The next time we see Barnabas, it's in Acts chapter 9. Chapter 9. So we're in Acts chapter 9, right? So we've gone through chapters 1 through 8 already. Most of that's talking about Peter. And so now, Saul, do you remember Saul? Do you remember kind of his conversion, Paul? Okay, he was, what was he doing before? Was he a religious guy or not a religious guy? Very religious. Very, very religious. I mean, he was elite religious, right? Like he had the special clothes and all, right? He had the gold card membership religious. So he was that guy. And do you guys remember what happened with a guy named Stephen or Stephen? What part did Paul play in his life? Stood there while what was happening? Yeah. Big rocks, ka-tunk, right? Paul was involved in that whole scene, okay? And Stephen was one of the leaders in the first church, okay? One of the servants or whatever, but he preached. And so Paul's kind of got this nefarious past. You know, he thought he was doing good. Another question, you don't need to raise your hand, but looking back on your life, have you ever went, because you at the time you thought you were doing good, and now when you look back, you're like, right? And you, at the time, you could have passed a lie detector test. I'm not trying to be mean. Like, I'm doing good. But you didn't have all the perspective. We didn't have all the answers, right? Well, that was Paul. He didn't know Jesus at that time, and so he thought he was persecuting this group of nuts, right? Thought this flakes, right? Saying some guy rose from the dead or whatever, until Jesus met him on the road, right? He has this conversion. So now Saul has this conversion. He was well known. He comes to Christ. He's kind of hanging out doing his Paul-Saul thing, right? But he doesn't got a lot of buddies, okay? Because all the people he was close with, well, he's now not with them. Now they're trying to kill him. And he can't just hang out with the Christians because he just kind of came off a killing spree of Christians. So he doesn't really have a place to go. So I don't know, hang out on the farm or whatever he did. Doesn't say, but he was hanging out. And so Saul comes to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was kind of the headquarters. Comes to Jerusalem. He tried to join the disciples. This is in Acts chapter 9. But they were all afraid of him, not believing he really was a disciple. See, they couldn't go check his Facebook activity or, you know, do a background check on him. Like, they just knew what they knew. They knew that friends of theirs had been taken prisoner and killed. And so they were afraid of him. But Barnabas, our first real introduction to who Barnabas is. His name used to be Joseph anyways, but most often he's referred to as Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas was really willing to put his, and so Barnabas was a leader in the church at Jerusalem. So it doesn't really say that there, but he was a leader in the church at Jerusalem. Barnabas took one for the team. He said, all right, I'm going to take a chance on this guy. I don't know if the Holy Spirit nudged his heart. I don't know if he heard from God. I don't know if he's just hey, we'll give everyone a second chance, you know, with the guy that kills Christians. I don't know if that's the guy I would give a second chance. But Barnabas does. Barnabas took Paul and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, so he must have gotten to know Saul, how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and how the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas comes to the apostles and says, hey, I know what you guys are feeling. I know what you've heard. Let me give you some more information about this. This guy has had a God encounter. This guy met Jesus, right? This guy, Saul. Yeah, he used to be terrible, but he's changed. Give him a chance. Let him at least share his story. Because here's what God did. God's been moving. Paul's been preaching fearlessly about Jesus. And you know how people have been killing Christians? Paul's been preaching fearlessly about Jesus. And so they went, all right, we'll give him a chance. So again, in Acts chapter 9, continuing the story. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem. He moved about freely where? In Jerusalem, okay? Speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So whether he was in Damascus or Tarsus, where he was from, or in Jerusalem. Saul is speaking the word of God boldly, right? But he's still pretty lonely. He's still pretty much by himself. Barnabas had connected him, and so now he's getting connected with the church there. And he talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. You know this happens often when that's all they say about it. What would your story to other people be like if someone tried to kill you this week? It would probably be on the news. Like, you'd be telling, like, it would be a big deal is what I'm trying to say. Because it doesn't happen regularly in our lives. In the Bible, we see but they tried to kill him. Like, that's it. That's all you get, because that was just real life for them. So we're getting a glimpse into the life of Paul, who's going to later write this letter to the Philippians. We're seeing the kind of life that he lived. We're seeing the relationships that he had. So he's this bold guy wherever he goes, no matter where he's at, he's bold. But the Jews tried to kill him. And when the believers in Jerusalem learned about this, they took him down to Caesarea and they sent him off to Tarsus. And I want to show you this. You won't be able to see it probably from back where you're at, but that's the map of the, you know, in the purple on the top left corner there, right below the logo thing, is the city of Rome. And way down in the bottom right in the red circle that I circled there for you is Jerusalem. Right up here is Antioch, and we're going to hear about Antioch a bunch. So remember, Antioch is here, Jerusalem is here. So just this little part of the ancient world there, Rome's all the way over there, and even just that section of, you know, it doesn't seem that big. They sent him to Tarsus. So they brought him to Jerusalem, or he came to Jerusalem, and then they tried to kill him, and then they sent him to Tarsus. Okay? So we're looking at Jerusalem, Antioch, and Tarsus. Pastor, I don't really care. Just hold on with me. We're setting the stage here to show you about Paul's life. From Jerusalem to Antioch, is 300 miles. From Watertown to Omaha, Nebraska is 281 miles. These guys are walking, if they're lucky, sailing, or riding donkey, but most often they're walking. They would walk from 15 to 20 miles a day. So we get one little blurb, but they tried to kill him. We get another little blurb, they sent him to Tarsus. Oh, and that's all you get. And this stuff happens all the time. As I was researching this and studying and reading the Word of God, I was just shocked at just how flippantly the Word of God just kind of says this stuff. But what really happened? The dude walked from Watertown to Omaha. And all we get is they sent him to Tarsus. Well, actually, no, that's not actually true. Sorry, that's to Antioch. From Jerusalem to Tarsus is 423 miles. That's from Fargo to Omaha. When we were on vacation, we walked. I wanted to take the stairs. Okay? Simple thing. We're in this town called Boyne City. Most beautiful town in America, I think. Huh? Amen. Amen. Anyone from Michigan in the house? All right, thank you. I see those hands. So we were in this on Charlevoix Lake, Lake Charlevoix, and the city's kind of down in, and there's like the Sisseton Hills, only they're really close and just gorgeous. And so I wanted to like look down on the city, and I could see there was hills, and so we tried driving. We couldn't find any roads that go up there. Found a guy from Boyne City, and he said, yeah, just you guys like to bike? We're like, nope. You walk? Well, if we have to. So he said, well, there's a trail there, but better than that, there's stairs that go right up to this platform up on top of the hill, and you can look down. And I said, hey, that's what we're doing. Family, get in the van. It happened to be about a block and a half from our house, right on the, I mean, you're like right in the wilderness there on the edge of town. And so the trail is 2.2 miles. The stairs are stairs, right? So Marnie decides, well, I'm walking the trail. She wanted to walk the trail. So she takes Callie with her. And I said, well, I'm not going to let you go on the trail alone. I'll walk the trail. So finally, everyone's just like, I guess we're walking the trail. So about 100 yards in, Callie decides she doesn't want to walk anymore. So Marnie's carrying Callie because I've got camera equipment. Well, actually, I hadn't Taylor carry that. But so 2.2 miles of a trail. You know, I stayed with Marnie most of the way. She's like, you can go ahead, because it takes me a while to set up my tripod and get all my shots. And she's like, you know, we've got to be just about there. Well, you know, you get set up and take your pictures, and that way by the time I get up there, we'll be good to go. So we're walking 2.2 miles. And it's not super steep, you know, but you're going back and forth and back and forth. And so I take off to go catch up with the kids who had went on ahead of us, and I see 1.2. I'm like, I bet that's what's left. And so by this time, you know, we're sweaty messes and tired and panting. Even though it's not super steep, you're out in the woods walking. And I said, well, you're just about halfway. And poor Marnie's face. We've got to be close. And I thought, well, maybe it's the other way. Maybe we've already come 1.2. So I got up a little bit further and it said 0.8. I'm like, oh, poor Marnie. We had 1.2 miles left. So we got to the top and took our pictures, and it was grueling. And we're going to take the stairs down. 465 stairs later, the trail was better. Yes. Oh my gosh. It was mind-boggling. We just... And then it would turn, and like, you can't see the bottom. Does this ever quit? Your knees are already hurting from walking up, like, more stairs? And, oh gosh. So anyways, to talk about walking, we don't do a lot of walking, but back in the day, so they sent him to Tarsus, 423 miles. We get that little sentence about that. So this is the kind of life that Paul is living. 423 miles of just, well, they're going to kill you. Not to mention you're emotionally fragile because they just tried to kill you. You get to walk 423 miles back to your home. Next verse, Acts 11. So we were in Acts 9. Now we're going to Acts 11. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed. Who was involved with that? Paul was, yeah. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, they went to Antioch. Now we get to hear about that town, Antioch, okay? And they began to speak to the Greeks also, not just the Jews, but also the Greeks, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. So what happened was Stephen got killed, right? And it was public, and it was intense, and it just really stirred the leaders and emboldened them to be even more aggressive with the Christians. And so everybody scattered. And so what the devil was doing is like, oh yeah, we'll show them. And what God was doing is, I'll show you. And you'll see in this story, as we go along, so many things that ended up being a, you know, oh, that's a setback. Oh, man, church was the church in Jerusalem was thriving and going well. And then Stephen was killed and scattered. But guess what happened? As they went, they lived it out. As they went, they lived it out. As they went... They lived it out. They were salt and light, Jerry. They took that word of God, and it didn't matter if they had their cozy, comfortable church in Jerusalem that was growing, or if they were running for their lives. They talked about, oh yeah, don't kill me. You know about Jesus, right? Oh, I hope that you're not mean, but you know Jesus? Because he can save your life, right? So they scattered, and then the church of God began to spread. And grow and spread and grow and spread and grow. The Lord's hand was with them. But wait, this started because of their killing Christians. They killed Stephen. But God's hand was still with them. I want you to see that. God's hand is still with you. Even when things look like they're going south, God's hand is still with you. Even when you don't feel like things are going well, God's hand is still with you. Even when it's not looking like it's supposed to look like, God's hand is still with you. Even when I'm all frazzled up and what's going on about this, God's hand is still with who? You. Say me. God's hand is with me. Yeah. Amen. So continuing this story, so we were in 19 through 21 here, so 22 through 24 of Acts 11. News of this reached the church. News of what? News of, we're back at the other verse again, some men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch, and they began to speak to the Greeks. News of that. News of God confirming his message of grace. News of God's hand being upon them. So news of this reached the church in Jerusalem. Again, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. That's all you get. 300 miles, walking. You walk about 15, 20 miles a day. Bandits, right? No Holiday Inns along the way, right? Just, right? Lucky if you make it to a place that has an inn. They sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad. Now listen to this. So Barnabas, hold on, track with me. Focus in right here. So Barnabas, is it? I know we're giving you all kinds of cities, but we're setting the stage here for you to see the work of God. So Jerusalem, kind of the center, right? Yes, that's where kind of the apostles were at and stuff. Jerusalem, that's kind of your headquarters. Just past Antioch is where Saul was. Antioch is a city 300 miles away. As Stephen got killed, persecution, people went out. They're sharing the word of God. People are getting saved, right? They send Barnabas up there. Now, he's a leader in the church of Jerusalem. He's tried and true. He's earlier, or maybe it might be one that we read later, said he was, there, it's in this verse right here. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Okay, so, but back up a second. So he shows up there, and he sees what God has done. And he challenges them with this. He was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Where in the world have we heard that before? Oh yeah, it was David and Saul we talked about for months. Stay true to the Lord. Serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And so this was Barnabas, a leader in the church. This was his challenge, his encouragement to the people. He saw the work of God. He showed up and he's like, whoa, there's believers everywhere. Wow. Like us leaders, we didn't even, you guys did this? Wow, the grace of God is on this place. There are people getting saved. There's like revival happening here. All right. And so what did he do? Did he get jealous? What did, don't you guys know that we're kind of the head church there. So, you know, why don't you, it's cute and all, whatever. No. Did he get cynical? Well, they're all excited now, but just give him a month. Right? Come on. Was he jealous? Ooh, I wish we had all these people getting saved back in Jerusalem. Come on. He was what? He was what? He was what? He was glad. Be excited about the work of God in everyone's life that you meet, right? If it's in another church, be glad. If it's in another group of people, be glad. We want to see the work of God here on earth. He shows up and he's like, nice. And he encouraged them because he was a leader. He had some authority. He encouraged them, man, keep serving God with all you got. Give it, be all in, dude. Hey, be all in, man. Just keep going after it. All right, you're all excited right now, but keep chasing this. Keep, like, don't turn back. Come on, all in. Like, I mean, things are new right now, but just stay with it. Faithful. Come on, keep pressing in all of your heart. So that's Barnabas's message to them. And so we meet him a little bit more. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and great numbers of people were brought to the Lord. How cool is that? Continuing the story. So Barnabas shows up, sees the work of God. I find this really interesting. Now, this is after he had met Saul. You know, they sent Saul back to Tarsus. So Barnabas, he's like, well, I'm already up in Antioch here. I already went 300 miles. I could go another 123 miles, and I could go to Tarsus, and I could find Saul. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. He searched him out. Remember, he was the guy that first brought him into the fold. Searched him out, and he brought him back to Antioch. Made another 123 miles there. 120, right? Okay, walk to Ipswich. Find a guy. Walk back to Sisson. Does no one think that's crazy? Just me? Like, holy mackerel. That's crazy to me. And that's all you see. Yeah, brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, an entire year, they tag team preached. My buddy, wherever I go, he goes, my buddy and me, right? Anyone remember that commercial? Kid, sister. You were waiting for that one, weren't you? So for an entire year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church. They taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They weren't excited about that. It was kind of a derogatory term. No, you're like, do you remember, probably back in the set, I think it was in the kind of the hippie revival, the Jesus people movement. They called them Jesus freaks. And it wasn't a term of endearment. Like we kind of, like DC Talk came out with the song, I want to be a Jesus freak. Like I want to be fully committed. I want to be radical for the Lord. I want to be a Jesus freak. And that's kind of what, so DC Talk did that. They turned it around. They said, you can take a slam and turn it into, no, this is going to be my identity. That's kind of what they were doing, is they were calling them, oh, you're the little Jesus followers, you know, Christians. It was kind of a derogatory word. They just adopted that. They said, fine, we'll go with that. We'll be of Jesus. Yeah, we'll be of him, of course. So They were first called Christians at Antioch. So lots of stuff is happening at Antioch. Barnabas and Paul are hanging out together. They are making memories. Paul owes Barnabas a lot for connecting him, for believing in him. Anyone ever have anyone believe in you? Like, have you ever been in a spot in your life, I want one person, just one person just to say, hey, you can do this, right? Have you ever felt that ache in your heart? I just want one person just to come alongside of me and say, you got this, you can do this. Or the joy that you feel when someone does do that. Hey, you know what? I know what they're saying about you, but come on, let me show you. Let me show you the ropes. Let me introduce you. Let me take you into the in crowd. Let me walk you through this. Let me help you out. So that's what Barnabas did for Saul. And now they're like buddies. Now they're hanging out. Now they're seeing people saved. They're seeing people transformed. They're seeing the church of God grow. They're seeing the kingdom of God multiplied. That's pretty exciting. Now we're all the way in Acts chapter 13. So we went from 9 to 11. Now we skipped ahead and we're in Acts chapter 13. Now in the church at Antioch, see, we're still in Antioch here, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Saul's one of the prophets and teachers now. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. What had been happening previous to this? What have we just talked about? Saul's going around pretty much anywhere you plop him, he's just preaching fearlessly about Jesus. What do we see Barnabas doing? He's a leader in the church in Jerusalem, right? He comes to Antioch and he sees the stirring there. He teaches the people there. He goes to Tarsus. He gets Saul, right? Brings him back. Now them two together, they've got a ministry there. They're seeing people come to Christ all over. They're preaching together. They're doing cool things together. Barnabas and Saul together. And I find it really interesting that God said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work I've called them to. I thought they are already doing the work of God. And so my question to you is this. We don't know the answer to this, but did the Holy Spirit say that because they were already doing what they were supposed to be doing? Or did he say that because he had more for them or whatever? And both of those could be right, but I just find it interesting that they were already doing the work of God together. They were already buddies, seeing the kingdom of God expand and grow. And so the Holy Spirit might have just put his stamp of approval on that. And God just says, hey, all right, we're going to say, since you're willing, you've got willing hearts and you're already doing this, we're going to put the stamp of approval on that. A couple principles I want to walk away with this section here, or up to what we've read so far. Principle number one, God speaks and God directs our lives when we're obedient to do what we already know to do. Some of us are waiting for some Batman signal in the sky, right? The writing on the wall. Like, Lord, tell me. And I'm just going to wait for you here. Are you praying? Well, yeah, I'm praying a little bit. Are you sharing your faith? Are you studying the Word of God? Are you, right? Are you doing the things? Are you doing what you know to do now? Are you learning and growing? While you're waiting for this word from God, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing now? See, obedience in this moment breeds revelation from God. It just breeds his voice in our life. It initiates the will of God to happen in our life. When we're doing I don't know ultimately what I'm supposed to be doing, but I know what I can do right now. I've got a whole Bible filled with things that I can do right now. So that's the first thing that I walk away with. Because Barnabas and Saul, they were already doing it. They were already being obedient. They were already following the word of God. They were already preaching. They were already ministering. And then the Holy Spirit says, hey, set them apart for their ministry. Well, they already had a ministry. So God had more for them. Second thing, as he nudge your neighbor and say, oh, this, I don't want to hear this one. Worship and fasting produces God's direction and leading in our life. I just wish the Lord would tell me what to do. How much have you worshiped and fasted this week? What do you mean fasted? Like done it really fast? No, I mean don't eat food. What do you mean don't eat food? Like don't just close your mouth, don't eat it. What? I'm not going to do that. I'm just telling you, principles, like I wish I could hear God's voice. Have you fasted? Well, no. I'm not going to get mean. You guys are already, I can see you. You're just getting your collars, or like on the cartoons. Right? The steam's coming out. Just take it easy. I'm giving you godly, biblical principles. You do not have to fast to hear the word of God. But as you fast, you will be heightened to hear the word. We see it over and over and over and over and over. I just wish there was some way that God could, there you go, spend time with your heart being laid out before God's altar as you worship him as you're fasting. We see it. It's New Testament. God did it, and he does it still. All right. Real quickly, we got to move along. Paul's first missionary journey. So we're going to read one section of this. So Paul has this. The Holy Spirit says, set these guys apart. Okay, they've got work to do. So the church does that. The church fasts and prays. So not only was everybody, Paul and Barnabas, but everybody was fasting and praying, worshiping. They set them apart. So here's just one little clip, one little highlight reel out of Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual. So they did this often in the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas, they spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed his message of grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. So, this is just one little snapshot. They had this glorious trip. Yeah, and, Paul got stoned. Yeah, people came out and they worshipped him. They thought they were Zeus and Hermes. And they're like, no, we're just men like you. And then other Jews came and stirred up the people. Jews from Antioch, because they were still torqued off, came to where they were at and stirred up the people. Oh, and then they dragged Paul out of town and they stoned him. They killed him. They threw stones at him and killed him. And then the next verse says, they thought he was dead, but he got up and went back into town. The next day he left for Derby, I think it was. Like, all of these little three-word chunks of scripture has more packed into them than a lifetime. I'm going, wait a minute. So you got killed with stone, like with rocks, like from a rock pile, like knocked in the head. Yeah. But the next day I got up and I went to Derby because I had to preach the word of God that. Wait a minute. Okay, so hold on. Wait. So you got killed, like they killed. I hope that you're just overwhelmed with the fascinating of this, not the I don't really care look, because this is just blowing my mind, the kind of lifestyle that they're living. And then you keep seeing Paul and Barnabas having these shared glory of God experiences together. I mean, God is moving on these two guys' lives in a profound way. Performing signs and wonders. Now we've got a council in Jerusalem. Big deal. So all these Jews, they're like, well, see, here's the deal. You can do the Jesus thing, but you need to be a Jew too. So you got to follow all these other dietary laws and get circumcised. And you got to do it. You can do the Jesus thing, but you got to do it in the right way. And so they're like, all right, hold on, huddle up. Come on, leaders. So the leaders had to walk through this. And they're like, all right, what do we say? Because they're 300 miles away. All right, we've got to come up with a consensus. We've got to agree. So they debated for a long time. And, I might actually have that verse in there. Yeah, here it is. Certain people came down from Judea. I had to decide how much of this I was going to include, so I couldn't remember what all I put in here. Certain people came from Judea to Antioch, and they were teaching the believers, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debated with them. So Paul and Barnabas are like, no, no, no. They debated with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some of the other believers, to go up to Jerusalem. Hey, go to Jerusalem. Oh, it's only 300 miles away. Yeah, you got to walk. Right? To go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Let's see. Okay, what's the next verse? Okay, so they have this council. They put together this letter. They decide that, no, you need to, if you're a Gentile, you don't need to be circumcised. You need to abstain from meat, strangled with blood in it, and abstain from sexual immorality, blah, blah, blah. That's about it. And, the other revealed word of God, all that kind of stuff. But not the Jewish customs. You don't have to be a Jew. You're adopted in. It's a faith in Jesus. Okay, so they put this letter together. Now we're still in Acts 15. Now we're going to jump to verse 22. Then the apostle and elders, so we're in Jerusalem, with the whole church, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch, where they had just come from. Are you kidding me? We're going to take another 300-mile trip back to Antioch. But this time we're sending some guys with. They chose Judas, and called Barsabbas, and Silas. Remember that name, Silas. Okay, so Silas, he's part of the church in Jerusalem, part of the leaders there. Okay, Pastor, you're getting us pretty confused here. Trying to walk with you this crazy journey that Paul's been on so far. And so they decide, all right, we're gonna go back to Antioch. We're gonna take some more people. So Paul and Barnabas came to Jerusalem. They heard of what the leader said, and now they're leaving again with some people from Jerusalem, and they're going to take the verdict. All right, everyone's all worked up. We're like, oh, do we need to be circumcised or not? I don't know. And so they send them back. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. Now, it doesn't really say, but that's Silas and the other guy. What was his name? Anyways, the other guy went back to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch. So they had started in Antioch, went 300 miles to Jerusalem, got the verdict, got some more guys from Jerusalem, Silas and the other guy, went back to Antioch, and the church at Antioch's like, okay, we get it. No circumcision. Good to go. You guys go back to Jerusalem. All right, so they went back to Jerusalem. Another 300 miles. Okay, there's been a lot of walking in this story. I'm just saying, they've got to be tired by now. So Paul and Barnabas remained there where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So no matter what's happening, they're seeing this fruitfulness from Paul and Barnabas. No matter what kind of journey they're on, they're seeing this fruitfulness. Whether they're getting killed, whether they're getting persecuted, whether they're having times of glorious God encounters, they're having these moments together. They're really forming an amazing bond together. Next slide. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns we preached the word along and see how they're doing." So I want to give you another principle for this. So Paul is just, so they've been there, right? They've been to Jerusalem, they've been back to Antioch, and, you know, sent the other guys back to Jerusalem again. They've been preaching for a while now. Paul comes in one day, he's like, hey, we should go back, because they had been on this first missionary journey, right? Now they're back in Antioch. So they had made a big round trip, came back to Antioch, then went to Jerusalem, back to Antioch. All of this has, there's a reason I'm telling you all this, to give you this groundwork. So they're back there now. Paul wakes up one day. He's like, I wonder how the churches are doing. That's it. Comes into Barnabas. He's like, we should go check on the churches. Right? It's stirring in his heart. That's it. No revelation. No God told me. No big pie in the sky, you know, lighted up the heavens. And the third principle I get out of this whole story here is God's direction often starts with a desire in our hearts. And we see that out of this is Paul's second missionary journey, which we're just about to tell you about, and we'll kind of end there for the day. But that's where the church of Philippi was established. So Paul walks in, he's like, we should check on the churches. And it was that nudge in his own heart. And there may have been a revelation from God, but we don't see it written anywhere. All we have is what's written in the Word of God here. We see, he said, we should go back and check on those churches. And it was that nudge that started missionary trip number two, and that's where the Church of Philippi was started. Started from this nudge. And Ephesus, or not Ephesus, Corinth, Thessalonica, like, whoa, like, big chunk of the New Testament, like, wow, started from this one little nudge. Hey, we should go back and check on the churches. I am not saying that every desire in your heart is from God, but I'm saying God often puts those desires there. It's up to us to weed them out, weigh them against the Word of God. Is this biblical, right? And that can get a little tricky, but that's how it started for Paul. Hey, we should go check on the churches. I wonder how they're doing. I hope they're doing well. We should go back and check on them. So often, in your life, check your heart. What are the desires in your heart? Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to automatically get everything that's in there, whatever. Some of that just would destroy us. But God sometimes uses those nudges. That was the nudge that started missionary journey number two, which was profound and powerful. But here we got a little glitch, a little hitch in the giddy up here. So later on, so let's see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, who we haven't really talked about much, but John Mark, he wrote the book of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that guy, Mark. Look at your neighbor, say Mark. Mark, that's who we're talking about, John Mark. Barnabas wanted to take the gospel writer, Mark, John, also called Mark with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in the P-town and had not continued with them in the work. All right. Whose opinion here is right? Well, that's the wrong question to ask. Neither one is right. They both have some strong opinions, though. Barnabas wants to take this other guy along, take Mark along, who we know later wrote the Gospel of Mark. Yeah, I think he's got some credibility, right? Paul is like, I don't think he's reliable, and Paul's probably more of a go-getter or whatever. Well, who's right? It doesn't matter who's right. It matters that they both had a different opinion here, and they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas. Wait a minute. Silas went back to Jerusalem with that other guy. Somewhere along the line, he either came back or Paul had to go get him. Like, they don't even tell you that. A 600-mile round trip by foot. Don't even mention it. I just want to challenge us when we think we're kind of really gritting it out and living hard for Jesus. If you lived as hard as they did and you made a 600-mile round trip on foot, you might get... Well, no, it actually doesn't even mention the trip. It just says Paul took Silas. We know that he went back to Jerusalem. Somewhere he got back there. Whether Paul went and got him and made a 600-mile trip or whether Silas just made a 300-mile trip because he wanted to see how Paul was doing, I don't know. We don't know how he got back there. Paul chose Silas and he left and he commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This is the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey that birthed the church in Philippi. Next time, we're going to get to see the actual very first salvation. How Paul ended up, because that wasn't his plan. He was going to go check on the churches, but he ends up going to establish new churches. And how did that happen? Stay tuned, because we'll find out next week, and we get to see the glory of God shaping these things. Paul spent all of these years, 14 years by this time, with Barnabas. And they got in a sharp disagreement. Now, I'm not saying that was wrong. I'm not saying it was bad. You find out later, very subtly, you find out implicitly that Paul says later on in his life, send John Mark to me, because he's valuable to my ministry. You don't see anything directly between Paul and Barnabas other than one of the times he's like, do they have the right to take wives with them or whatever? Or is it just Barnabas and I? He puts Barnabas on the same level as he. Like, you don't see any animosity. You don't see any more of the story, really. Kind of Barnabas went off. Barnabas was a good mentor. He was called Son of Encouragement. And he was great at mentoring. When it started out, you see Barnabas and Paul. Now you see Paul and Barnabas. Or Barnabas and Saul. But somewhere along the line, Paul got groomed enough where he kind of took the lead. And God saw that. And I don't think that it was God's intention for there to be a disagreement. I don't think that it was for there to be animosity. But yet out of that, God worked out. Now there's not just two missionaries on the journey. There's four, and they're on two separate trips. And the gospel is spreading twice as fast. It's multiplying. And John Mark needed a mentor. And now Barnabas, who was a fantastic mentor, judging by Paul's life, was a fantastic mentor, now could wrap his arm around John Mark and say, all right, we don't see any more of their story, but we know it turned out well. We get little glimpses that, yeah, this worked well. I mean, he came and wrote the book of Mark later, so I think he did okay, right? In the middle of this, Paul could have been very disillusioned and went like, you bugger, we've been together 14 years. God, why? Right? But he pulled up his suspenders and he, I don't know if they were suspenders, but whatever, like gathered himself and we're stopping here for today. We're done. But he started this journey because it was in his heart to go check on these churches. We're going to see how that didn't work out either. And God had other plans, but he didn't let that derail. And you never, ever, 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 ever hear mention of Barnabas in a negative light. You never see it. If you're going to have a disagreement, do it well. There's going to be disagreements. Anyone ever been married? Right? There's going to be times where you don't see eye to eye. Anyone ever had a best friend? There's going to be times. Like, don't walk away from that with bitterness and resentment and garbage in your heart. Walk away from it. Hopefully you can reconcile, but even if you can't reconcile, I believe that they were absolutely were reconciled, and you never see any ought or any bitterness, and you never see it hold either one of them back from what God wants to do in their life. You don't see them licking their wounds and woe is me, 14 years down the tube, great, okay. You see them just flourishing because of attitude. Was Paul human? Yeah. Did he have real emotions? Yeah. You see that. He paints a very clear picture of that in some of his other epistles. But as we wind up today, just know that God can take whatever structure you have and use it for his glory. I'll give you the points one more time. He speaks and directs when we're obedient to do what we know to do right now. Worship and fasting, that often creates an environment where God talks to us, and God's direction often starts with a desire in our own hearts. We just don't want to sabotage that by our flesh, by us doing silly things, by us being puffed up and conceited, or by us being wounded and offended. Let's walk in the Spirit of Christ. We're going to look at next time the super cool way the Philippian church started, and then we'll get into the book of Philippians. So be blessed. God, I just declare the blessings of God over this church, and I just thank you for their tenacity in listening today and following this crazy story and knowing that just sometimes when things look like they're going south, they're actually going north. They're actually going up. Even when it looks like things are falling apart, God, you're putting them together for something even better. And we bless your name today in Jesus' name. Amen.